Thank you, Sylvanus. Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Andy and team. And just leading us in worship. Do you know what? Christmas carols are really hard to play. They're really, really hard. They take some nerve to play a Christmas carol. So I commend you, Mr. B. It's like a fantastic effort. They are. I'm right on up, Pete. So they're hard to play Christmas carols. They are. You're all looking really tired. Yeah, because it's that week before Christmas where you've got everything sorted out and actually you just want Christmas Day to come and then it's all over. Am I correct? Anybody else feel like that? Yeah, you're in that zone, aren't you, where just all your preparations, you've just done them all and you're all tired, apart from men. Yeah, so there's a fantastic thing on Facebook that basically says 24th of December, the day men start preparing for Christmas or shopping. Is that true?
Yeah.
It has been true for me one or two years in the past. I've repented of that now, but we're all sorted. But it's preparations for Christmas, isn't it? It's just busy, and it gets you tired. So this morning, sticking with the Christmas, I don't know about you, but I was tired last Sunday as well. I was really, really tired, a lot going on. But we're going to look at a story where Jesus's parents, Mary and Joseph, do some preparation in the Christmas story. So I want you to open your Bibles at Luke chapter 2, verses 25. And it's a story, it is a Christmassy story, but it kind of gets missed in all the fantastic other stuff that's taking place. So Luke chapter 2, verses 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple, so when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace of you, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about them. Then Simeon blessed them and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple, and she was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very, very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years, and then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshipping God with fasting and prayer, and she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. And there the child grew up healthy and strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and God's favour was on him. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for your word. I just thank you for Simeon and Anna, Lord Jesus, and the prophecies and the faith that they had, Lord. And we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be here as we look at this amazing story and your amazing servants. Amen. So, rolling back, What's going on? What is happening? Why are they in Jerusalem? Why are they? What are they doing? What are they doing in Jerusalem? So if we roll back a little bit, so we see that the shepherds see the angels in Luke. We all know that bit of the story. And the angel armies. If you put the slide up, there's just one slide. I want you to look at that picture, right? And it's a depiction. Now, if you saw that, right, happening, and you were on a hill with your sheep in the darkness because there wasn't any torches or anything like that, and all of a sudden you kind of saw that in the sky, what would you do? I would freak. I would absolutely freak out. But I always really am amused by the Bible, because the first words that the angel says are, "Don't be afraid." Really? So if you saw that on a hill, you're there with your sheep, don't be afraid. You would be very, very frightened if you saw the angels' armies, wouldn't you? But they say, "I bring joy and good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognise him by this sign. You will find him, a baby, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And then suddenly the angels were joined by vast hosts of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." You know the story. Glory is given to God by the angels, because it's all about God's glory. That's what this story is about. God's glory. That's what the Bible's about. God's glory. And then he declares peace on earth. So shalom peace. So that's peace between God and mankind. Do you know what? God should obliterate mankind. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Noah, he did. He did. That was what mankind deserved. But he brings the Messiah, brought peace between mankind and his people. And peace with yourself and your fellow man. That's what the Messiah is here to do. That's what Jesus does. And then peace inside yourself. Who sometimes feels like the world is spinning out of control and you have a problem inside? Have you ever felt like that? Do you know what? Jesus gives peace, a shalom peace. That's what the Messiah did. That's what the Messiah did. And the shepherds go and find this baby. I will explain why this is part of the story. It's part of the preparation story. And as the angel told them, but why shepherds? Why shepherds? If it was today, I imagine, I was trying to think what the equivalent of shepherds would be today, and I think there would be scallies who worked on a building site. What? That's what I reckon. Oh, you know what I mean, though, don't you? Can you imagine if Jesus came today, the Messiah, and he came and showed himself to a bunch of scousers on a building site? That would be the equivalent, wouldn't it? Really, no offence to scousers. They could be Brummies, could be anybody. For them. but why shepherds? Well, they were poor, they weren't important, and God and the Messiah is for all men, rich and poor. Yeah, if he would have shown himself to kings, you would think, well, the Messiah is just for the kings, yeah, the rich. But actually, it was for the poor. But there was another reason that there were shepherds. Yeah, because what was another name for Jesus? Jesus came to be a sacrifice that took away the sins of the world. And if you look back in the Old Testament, in Exodus, the sacrifice had to be a perfect lamb without fault. And who do you think's job it was to check that the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple were perfect? The shepherds. And what do you think the shepherds were doing? Fulfilling the prophecy that the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, was right and perfect. Isn't the Bible brilliant? Isn't the Bible brilliant? So that's why it was shepherds. So that was part of the preparation for Jesus to be the Messiah. That was it. And then after that, it says, Mary kept all these things in her heart. She must have been freaked out as well. All these people popping up, kings, shepherds, angels, stars. You'd lose the plot, wouldn't you? And then in a little bit, people are going to start singing at her. You didn't realise the Christmas story was a musical, did you? Well, it is. It was. People started singing. But anyway, so what they did to fulfil the law, they waited 8 days, and they took this baby Jesus to Jerusalem, got him circumcised, and gave him the name Jesus, as instructed by the angels. And then, it says, the Bible says, then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses, after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So it was, the purification period was 33 days. So it said in Exodus there had to be a waiting time for somebody who's just had a baby of 33 days, and then she would go and present her son, her firstborn son, in the temple. And they had to sacrifice. What they should have been sacrificing should have been a lamb. But actually it says, and this is why the Bible's amazing, in Exodus it says if you can't afford a lamb to be sacrificed, a turtle dove or a pigeon. So that tells us that Mary and Joseph were poor. They couldn't afford the finer things in life. And also, they were righteous. They were fulfilling the law of Moses as a preparation for Jesus, the Messiah. Yeah. And to do this, Mary and Joseph must have to take Jesus from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, which is 6 miles away as the crow flies. It's 33 minutes by Google Maps. I googled it, if they had a car. So it's a short distance to Jerusalem. And they take Jesus to Jerusalem. They sacrifice for the firstborn. And again, if you look in Exodus, really interesting. A firstborn of either animal or anything, there has to be a sacrifice given because they all belong to the Lord. Read it in Exodus. And it's done to remind the people of Israel of the Passover, of them not losing the firstborn, and reminding that God took Israel out of slavery. Isn't the Bible amazing? All these details that Jesus fulfilled. You couldn't make, a man could not make this up and get it all to work. It's so intricate, but all fulfilling the law. Yeah? And as they do this, Mary and Joseph are approached in the temple by random people who start singing at them. Quite literally, it's all the Bible says. Random people. You would have wondered what was going on, really. And what happens, they're in this, and then first a guy called Simeon comes, and he starts talking to them. Never met him before. Starts talking to them and starts singing and blessing of this child. You would be quite freaked out, wouldn't you? If you're taking this child and people start singing. It says the Bible, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. We don't know any more details about him than that. We don't know whether he was rich, poor, we don't know where he came from, we don't know his status, we don't know anything about him apart from this portion of scripture. All we know about him is he says he was righteous and he was devout. He was righteous and devout, meaning he'd live well. He'd followed the law. He'd followed God. He was righteous. Would people say that you've lived well? Yeah? But this guy had lived well, and he followed God. He was devout. The definition of devout is saying having or showing deep religious feeling or commitment. He put God first in all things. All things did this guy. And he was totally committed to the cause or belief in God. That's what devout means. Putting all others. And the other thing, he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. That's what it says about him. He was eagerly waiting. The ESV, the posh, clever version of the Bible, says that he was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. There was a difficult situation in Israel at that time. The Romans had trashed the place. It was under occupation. Where does Simeon look for the solution to this difficult situation? He looked to God. That's where he was waiting for God's solution to this difficult situation. Is there a difficult situation that's going on in your life that you don't have any solution to? Are you waiting, like Simeon, for God's solution? Eagerly. And he was eagerly waiting for the solution of Israel's difficult situation. He said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now at that time, at Pentecost, the Spirit came and it dwelt and it stayed with believers. But actually, the Holy Spirit before Pentecost, I'll switch that off. That's Gareth, that's Reuben's friend ringing me halfway through the service when he should be at church. So, Pentecost, the Spirit came down and stayed. But actually in the Old Testament, the Spirit comes down and gives people the power to do what they need to do for God.
Switch it off. I'll give it Pete.
It's a good job it's me, innit? It's like I'm preaching. It's not one of you, innit? It's like...
There should be. Oh. I'll tell you what, just take it out. Take it out, thank you, Lisa.
And hit Reuben over the head with it. By the Holy Spirit, it had been revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die before he sees this coming Messiah. Yeah? He'd been shown by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had led him to the temple in this story. Yeah? Do you get nudged by the Holy Spirit? Yeah? Do you know what? If you do get led by the Holy Spirit will always lead you to where God's presence is and God's will is. That's where it'll lead you. Be open to God's leading of the Holy Spirit. And he took this child in his arms and he grasped this promise of God. Do you grasp the promises of God? And then he sang a song. Now he sang a song. He was this guy, and there's five songs in the Christmas story. We don't do that, do we? The angels, the shepherd, Mary, there's all sorts. You didn't realise that Christmas story in the Bible was a musical, did you? But it is. But he says, he sings this song. He says, "Sovereign Lord, now you let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." So he was happy to die in peace. He knew he'd seen the Saviour as promised because he knew that the promises of God were true. He knew that. He'd seen God's salvation. He'd seen it. He held on to the promises of God. You've all had tough years. You're holding on to the promises of God. The other thing he says, the Messiah would be the light to the nations and he would be the light to the Gentiles as well in this. And it got me thinking. Very often, I do this. You know, we assume that Jesus is the Messiah to white, European, middle-class people. Have you ever limited Jesus to that? Do you know the Messiah is the Messiah to all people, as Simeon. He's declaring that at the beginning. Yeah, to all people, whether you are Muslim heritage, whether you're Buddhist, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whatever heritage is, Jesus is the Messiah to all people. Have you ever limited who Jesus the Messiah is? I've done so. This person's a really good friend of mine. The Messiah's not for him. He's too cool for that. You do it all the time. This person comes from a different heritage to white, European, middle class. He doesn't deserve the Messiah. Yeah? God is not limited. Jesus is the Messiah to all men. Very early on in Scripture. Do you honestly believe that? Because very often we'll say, yes, we do. But actually, Jesus is Messiah to your friends who you don't think that Jesus is the Messiah to. Yeah, Jesus wouldn't like that person. He's never going to do anything. He is. Don't limit who Jesus the Messiah is. He's the Messiah to all men. He's a solution to all men. You're nodding your heads, but I'm the worst for it. Oh, this person will never be a Christian. I'm not going to talk to this person about Jesus. No, he's the Messiah to all men. Whatever your work heritage or culture, whoever you are, whether you're a scally scouse, Margie, absolutely. Yeah. Margie's a posh scouse. Yeah. He's a light for the nations. And unsurprisingly, this is sang over Jesus, and it says, very understatedly, Mary and Joseph are amazed. Yeah, you would if this was prophesied over all these, over your child. And then he blesses them. Now, this is the weirdest blessing. If you got this blessing, you'd be like, what is that about? That's not a blessing. That's bad. He says, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall. It's his blessing. And many others to rise. And he has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. A blessing? Is that a blessing on this child? It is. It is a blessing. Yeah. He was sent as a sign to Joseph and Mary to encourage them, because it would be difficult to be the parents to this child. It would be difficult. When Jesus says something very overt, or God says something to you, it's very often going to be difficult. It's to encourage you. Jesus, the Messiah, will cause difficulty in Israel. Many will oppose him. You know what? Good news to some people is good news, and it is good news. To others, it's a smell of death. It's a smell of death. Paul says it. It's just bad news, depending on how you look at it. And to some people, the Messiah coming will be bad news. There's also a warning, Mary, for telling Jesus' death. So at the beginning of the story, you already know that Jesus is going to be crucified on a cross. Isn't the Bible amazing? And then Anna the prophet, it says, Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years, and then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshipping God with fasting and prayer. She came along with us just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So Anna is also at the temple. And it tells us, the only details we've got, she was very old. She was 84. 84, Betty. How old are you, Betty?
In my 80s.
In your 80s. So, Betty. Yeah, you know, this could have been you, Betty, if you lived in Israel at the time. Yeah, and time is never up, Betty, for declaring good news, however old you are. Yeah, just like Anna. And it says she'd been widowed after 7 years of marriage. That was very, very bad in the times that she lived. It's bad now, but in Israel, there was no welfare state or anything like that. It was, if you'd been widowed, you were going to have a difficult life. It's a huge life blow to be widowed after 7 years, meaning she would have been very poor. She would have led a very, very, very difficult life, would have Anna. And Anna must have trusted God all that time. She must have trusted, even through those blows, she trusted God. Even in the difficult times, she stayed with God. Very often, it's when bad things happen. Further to that, Anna stays at the temple in the presence
of God. So she continues to worship even through. Every day must have been a difficulty for Anna. Every single day. The trials must have been really, really difficult. And she worshipped God day and night. That's amazing, isn't it? That was the faith of Anna. And she fasted and she prayed. And this incredible woman comes alongside Simeon and starts praying and praising God. These two guys, when I was really praying about them, for all the difficulties, the prophecies, the preparation for the Messiah, all these things are good and well, okay? But they had something in common, these two guys. They had something in common. And what they had in common was they had something called the assurance of God. Have you ever heard the assurance of God? They had something called assurance. These guys just knew that the promises of God were true. And they lived in those promises of God. Simeon, trusting God enough, knowing that he was going to die, when he'd see waiting for this Messiah to come, knowing that God had the answer. He knew the promises of God. He had assurance. Anna, living day by day in the temple, prophesying with no money, no husband, probably no provision, choosing to worship through the difficult times. They just knew that the promises of God were true. And they lived in the promises of God. They had something called assurance. They both seem to have developed an incredible trust in God in whatever the situation. You know what? Faith is like a muscle. Yeah, so do you know what? When I first became a Christian, I didn't have much faith for anything at all. But faith grows. Who's experienced the growing of faith? As you trust God, has God ever let you down? And your faith grows. Build your trust in God. In God. And faith, if faith is the root, assurance is the flower. Yeah? As faith is the root, assurance is the flower. And these two guys had assurance in God. They had faith, but the flower of that was assurance. Do you know what assurance is? A bit like insurance, but assurance. Just absolutely knowing that God will not let you down. That God's promises are true. They knew God would not let you down. So you know what? Faith is a poor trembling woman who came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. That's faith. But assurance is Stephen standing calmly in the midst of his murderers and saying, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's assurance. He wasn't scared of death. Faith is the thief crying on the cross, Lord, remember me. That's faith. But assurance is Job sitting in the dust, covered with sores, and saying, do you know what? I know my Redeemer lives. Though he slays me, yet I will trust him. That's assurance. Faith is Peter drowning and crying as he began to sing and saying, Jesus, please save me. That's faith. Assurance is the same Peter declaring before the council in the aftertimes, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you'll be saved, whom you've crucified, but God raised him from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Peter, Jesus, save me. Faith. Assurance stood in front of the council, giving him welly, knowing he's in big trouble, knowing that God has him.
an absolute confidence in God. Faith is Saul praying in a house of Judas at Damascus, sorrowful, blind, and alone. Assurance is the same Paul, the old prisoner, looking calmly at the grave and saying, I know who I'm believed. There is a crown laid up for me. Faith builds into assurance. Do you have the assurance of God? Whatever life throws at you, the dictionary definition is of assurance is certainty of something. Do you have certainty over the promises of God? As you go into the next year, do you have certainty over the promises of God? And that doesn't mean you can't question God, or it's not okay to have doubts. It is okay to have questions and wonder and have doubts. But do you have assurance in God's promises? And that doesn't only come from you. Assurance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, it says, the Spirit of God is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, that He's purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. Have you got the Holy Spirit? Did you know the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee? I know I am saved. I don't know why I know I am saved, but I know, and that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't got that, we want to pray for you and give you that gift. God will give you that gift. Assurance is not dependent on you. It's dependent on God. Do you know, I don't trust myself in this life. But what I do is trust God implicitly. Do you have that trust for God? Are you following what I'm saying? Oh, making sense. So it's a weird subject, but actually, for this, I want you to have more assurance in God. Just trust in His promise for this next year. Like Simeon, like Anna, live in the promises of God, whatever the difficult situation is. And next year there will be difficult situations. But do you know what? You can trust in God. You can trust in God. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. These are some promises of God that are true. I'm going to end by these, but these promises, if you have assurance, they are true. They are true. Do you trust these promises? Listen, because they're good. They're crackers. Yeah, they're real good. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generations. Do you know what? God is good. Do you trust that God is good? He is. He's good. Do you trust that He loves you? He loves you. That's a promise. God loves you. There's nothing that will stop God loving you. He's faithful. Do you know what? God will never let you down. Many things in my life have let me down. Mostly myself. I have let myself down. Do you know what? God has never let me down. He's never let me down. Not always got what I wanted, but I've always got what I needed. God has never let me down. Do you trust God never to let you down? Nahum, this is an interesting one. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. Where do you turn when you're in trouble? Do you turn to, often I sometimes used to lie, that's where I would turn, or run, or hide. You know what, when trouble comes, trust in God. That's a promise you can keep for 2019. Trust in God when trouble comes. This is a classic, for they're all classics. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That doesn't mean you're going to be minted. That means that the plans of God for you are good. For your good, to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a hope. If you're feeling hopeless, God will give you a hope. That's a promise of God. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. That's a promise from God.
Do you trust those promises? Have you assurance of that promise? Assurance, because it's true. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts in the mind of Christ Jesus. That's one for me, that. Don't be anxious. Put your hand up if you've been anxious. It's okay to worry, but actually it's where you put that worry is important. Do you take those worries to God, or do you take those worries somewhere else? That's a truth. That's a promise of God. You have assurance of that promise. And do you believe that promise? Do you believe those? Do you live in those promises? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Who feel burdened and weary after this week? And I will give you rest. You know, not talking about sitting on your settee watching TV. Yeah, there's a real rest in God. A rest where you have peace, hope, love. You're right. It's a different kind of peace. Yeah. If you're weary, come to Jesus. It's a promise. Have you got assurance of that? It's true. It doesn't depend on you. That promise does not depend on you. It depends on God in His grace. I am gentle and I am humble. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus really is the way. He really is the way. Yeah. If you go in another way, it's going to end pear-shaped. Jesus really is the way to live. He is the truth. Yeah, so much fake news. Jesus is the truth. The reality of the situation is Jesus, the life. Do you want a life that just fulfills all God's plan for you? Yeah. John 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and life in its full. Who wants to lead a good life? Yeah, Jesus has an incredible life for you. Incredible. In Him, a full life. Without Jesus, your life is not full. It's a promise of God. You have assurance of that promise for 2019. Assurance. Do you want to leave that life? Do you want to have a full life, 2019? Well, take on the promises of God. Turn to Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We've all done bad things, haven't we? I've done some bad things, yeah. Do you know what? If you turn to Jesus and confess those sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins. That's a promise of God. Do you know what you end up with when you confess your sins? You end up with a clear conscience, which is a beautiful thing. Have you ever had a clear conscience? Me and Sylvanus talk about it. Clear conscience is a beautiful thing. God can give you that peace. Confess your sins. I'm going to finish with this. Just listen to these words. This is. If you've got assurance of this promise, listen to it. It's a cracker. Romans 8, nothing. This is just Paul living in assurance. This is Paul just enjoying God's grace and mercy and His promises. And the same applies for you, 2019. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for His own? No one, for God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Do you know what? When God looks at you, He doesn't look at the bad stuff you've done. He looks at the righteousness of Jesus. He sees Jesus. That's a promise of God. Isn't that good? It's good news. I'm glad He doesn't see me properly. He sees Jesus. Who
will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, pleading for us. There's somebody pleading for you when you cock up. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered. What's the answer to that? No, he says. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. You know what? Overwhelming victory has been given to you. That's good news, isn't it? Have you got that assurance? Do you live in that assurance? And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor either angels, nor demons, neither fears for today, nor worries tomorrow, nor even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's just a few smidgens of the promises and the facts in God's word over your lives and my lives that scripture has said. But my question this year is, like Anna, like Simeon, who absolutely trusted in God, they had absolute assurance, even through the difficult days, even through the difficult times, that Jesus was the Messiah, trusted God's promise, and lived in them and acted on them. Yeah? This year, Christmas, and moving forward, you might trust God, have faith, but that's the root. The flower of that is assurance and living in God's promises, whatever the circumstances. If you want this assurance, we'll pray for you for the Holy Spirit. Yeah? But preparation of Messiah. You know, these promises are true. Yeah, they're true. They're quite exciting as well. If you haven't got assurance, pray for assurance. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your promises, and we're just so thankful that nothing depends on us and everything depends on you, Lord. And you are the God that has made all this promise, will keep us through the difficult times and keep us, Lord. Lord, give us more of your Holy Spirit, more faith to be absolutely assured in your promises this year, Lord Jesus, because they are true. They are true, Lord Jesus. Just help us live in the truth of your promises. And we pray this for your glory and your glory alone. Send your Holy Spirit. Bring your fire. Bring your truth. Bring your assurance.